Well, why is this? Well, it's really not just a misunderstanding regarding church. It's a misunderstanding regarding the nature of the Christian faith. There are four dimensions to the Christian faith. We first begin by connecting with Christ. We connect with the very Son of God. It's not on our initiative, but He reaches down toward us through Christ, and we're connected. And we speak of that of being in relationship with Christ. But once we're connected or in relationship with Christ, we're also to be connected with other Christians. We're to live in relationship with them. We're to form Christian community, which is church. And we're, as a church, to show how the kingdom of God works, and we're to live by kingdom principles. Then after we connect with church, we're also to connect with the lost world. In fact, both accounts of the last words of Jesus convey the same thought. Matthew gives his last words of Jesus, "Go ye into the world, making disciples." The writer Luke, who writes the book of Acts, when right before the ascension, he has Jesus saying, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth." It's the idea of going. But in the process of connecting with God, connecting with the Christians, and connecting with non-believers, you have to connect with the truth about yourself. And there has to be that sense of self-awareness. There's all four dimensions. And anytime you leave any of those four out, there is misunderstanding. There's an easy way to remember these four dimensions. Just think of a picture of the cross. There's the cross. The top of the vertical portion of the cross is a reminder that we are connecting with God through Jesus Christ. Then one horizontal dimension is we're to connect with the church or Christians. The other, we're connect with the lost world. The downward portion of the symbol of the cross, the downward portion of the vertical portion, reminds us that we're to connect with the truth about ourselves. It takes all four to have a full understanding of the Christian faith. During this sermon series, Connect, we're looking at all four dimensions. They are not separate entities, just as you cannot cut the cross into different portions. They're all related, and we're looking at them using primarily the book of Acts as our textbook. Turn with me today in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 42 through 47. We'll also be reading one verse from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. As you're turning to Acts chapter 2, if you don't have your Bible with you, please take the Bible that's in the hymnal rack directly in front of you. And if you do not have a Bible home, take that Bible home with you. But Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, is one of the most important passages in the book of Acts, as it gives us a brief overview of what was happening in the lives of believers. It's so important that next Sunday we'll be using the same passage again. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And then in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, there is an important verse. Not only is the Apostle Paul giving us insight into his life, he gives us insight into our lives. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. The background of this passage, here's the setting. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus ascends into the heavens. Prior to going into the heavens, He gave His disciples the great command, the great commission. But He also says, now I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there until the gift of the Father comes. The gift of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The people do exactly what they've instructed. The disciples and followers of Jesus go into Jerusalem. They wait there for 10 days. On the 10th day, which coincides with the first day of the Feast of Pentecost, some marvelous, unusual things start to happen on that 10th day. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, comes and dwells in their life. Then, in the midst of that, they see and hear and feel the unusual. There is a sound. It's like a mighty wind that comes through the room, yet nothing moves. It's not a wind. It's just a sound. Then there are flickering flames of fire that light on different people, yet no one is burned because there is not actual a flame. It appears to be a flame. Then they hear people speak. The people inside the room are talking, and people outside the room can hear them talking, and everyone hears in their own language. Now, an upper room, there would more than likely not been what we would have called glass windows. That would have been time of year that it would have been open and you could have heard all the things that were being said on the inside. People on the outside, each hearing in their own language. And they begin to ask, what's this? What's happening? Peter then begins, he steps outside, calls the people to order on the outside. And he says, let me tell you what's happening. He says, these folks aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So he says, it's not an issue of being drunk, but here's what happened. And he says, he goes back into the Old Testament. He says, the Old Testament, there's a passage of scripture that says this is going to happen. From the book of Joel, he quotes it. And then he explains what has happened. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He has died because of sin. He has then been resurrected from the dead. And he calls people to faith. And we just have a summary of, no doubt, a powerful message he preaches. And then 3,000 people choose to follow Christ. 3,000 people respond to God's initiative in their life. They hear and receive God's call. Now, when it says 3,000, most likely that is using the common way of counting people at that time. When you counted a group, you did not count the total number there. You only counted the adult males. So there may have been larger numbers than this that came to profess their faith in Jesus Christ. Rather than Luke then giving us a day-by-day event of what happens next, that was on the day of Pentecost. What happened day 2, day 3, day 4? Luke instead gives us a summary. Verses 42 through 47 are a summary of what happened in the days to come. He says, they devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted them to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, of sharing their resources with each other. And then he says, and people were added, meaning others were accepting and trusting Christ. Now, what he is describing here is how the people of God began to connect with one another. It was a connection. It was not just the Spirit of God came upon them, poof, and then they could go and do whatever they want in the power of God. No, you will notice there were certain actions that they did together. First, they experienced group learning. It says they were taught or devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to prayer. If you desire to be connected to other believers, to that dimension that we're of the Christian faith, that we call the church or the people of God, and by church, don't think of an institution or a denomination. Think of the people of God. The way we connect is through group learning and prayer. Group learning. We know the power of that from the secular world. There are many of you who still have close friends that you went to elementary and high school with. Why? Because there was a bond created with you. You learned to read at the same time. You learned different mathematic principles at the same time. And there was a bond developed with you. And you may even remember well those you went to college with, because a learning experience brings you closer together. That's why Bible study, Sunday morning Bible study, weekday small group Bible study is so important. It's a place that you connect. But in order to experience the fullness of group learning, it's also important for us to associate prayer with that. Now, you and I, we can pray by ourselves, directly to God, but there is a great value of praying with others. Because when not only we're praying with others, but we're praying for the same thing, a bond begins to develop between us, and it also impacts the learning. An elementary school teacher told me this story. This lady had served in this portion of Alabama for several years, and she was describing the most unusual and the best class she ever had. She said about 10 years ago, she had a student that we will call Ryan. That was not his name, but we'll call him Ryan. She said he was very well liked by all the other students, but he had difficult learning. Said he was a good athlete. He had just a really winsome personality. But that classwork was so difficult for him. And she said all the kids sort of pulled for him and wanted him to do well. She said one evening she found herself praying for Ryan because she was thinking, all my kids, they're doing their homework tonight. But she said, I knew it would take Ryan twice to three times the amount of time to do his homework because he was slow. Said, I knew his mother, she had two or three other children. She would have to spend time. And she said, I just found myself praying for him. And she says, and frequently in the evening, I'd pray for Ryan because I knew what he was going through. She said on one occasion, she mentioned that to a mother in the class after school, and she knew this mother was a Christian. She said something about she prayed for Ryan. The mother said, oh, we do too. She says, my son just thinks the world of Ryan, but says, my son has told me, Mother, it's really difficult for him to learn. So we've started, before our kids go to bed, we pray for Ryan as well. In weeks to come, she met with other Christian mothers and found out there were several who were praying for Ryan, praying for his special issues that he was dealing with in his life. She said, as she looks back on that class, that was the strongest and best class she ever had. And she said she had been told that now, 10 years later, that group still had a close bond with one another. Now, what had they been doing? They had been learning together. They had been focusing on prayer on someone who was having difficulty. You are aware, then, when it comes to spiritual learning, all of us have learning disabilities and special needs. Because we do not grasp Christian truth automatically, because of our sinful nature, and we'll talk more about that. But often when we come together in Bible study, for Sunday morning Bible study, or for weeknight Bible studies, we don't pray for one another and their learning abilities. You see, some have difficulty grasping the content. Others have difficulty in the application dimension. There are those who can cite to you scripture and verse, but just can't live it. There are those who have lack of discipline in their life. There are those who struggle with the moral side of it. There are others who struggle with becoming legalist when they read it. And we all have this bent towards selfishness. And instead of allowing God's word to be applied to the world, we often just try to find a way to use it. But what if in our groups? What if rather than criticizing someone in your Sunday morning Bible study, you remembered that person who was Maybe they had difficulty in applying it in a particular area, and rather than criticizing them, you prayed for them every day. What if you prayed for that person who often struggled with the way that they used language and they said inappropriate things, and rather than being critical of them, you prayed that they would be able to learn and catch up and be able to apply it to their life? We connect when there is group learning and group praying. That doesn't mean just praying as a group, but praying for each other. We also experience connecting through worship, through corporate worship. Now, when you look on this passage, it says they broke bread together. Our first thought is breaking bread together meant they went to each other's home, had fellowship together, and talked about whatever in the evening after they had been together down at the temple. More than likely, when it's speaking of breaking of bread, it is describing acts of worship, what we would call communion or the Lord's Supper. They met for teaching. They went to the temple courts, but they would not have been able to practice communion there. And so when they went back to their homes, they met in groups and they worshiped together. Corporate worship is so important. It's not just about showing up at church. There is an importance of connecting through corporate worship. On Tuesday, I'm teaching Moms and More on the subject of teaching children how to corporate work, to be involved in corporate worship. And one of the things we're going to be telling them is, when you bring your children to church, make sure you give them a time to look around. You ask them to do it quietly, but you want the children to look around and see who's there. And the purpose of that is to make them aware that there are people who have the same value, the same love of God that you have. Because what happens? When you live in a secular, sinful world, you start thinking you're the only one left. I'm the only one that really believes in God. I'm the only one that worships God through Jesus Christ, because you see so much sin in the world. But what happens when you come to church? You look around and it's an intergenerational congregation. You look around and it's socioeconomically different. You look around and it's racially different. And you look around and you start to say, wow, I'm not the only one. There are other people in different circumstances and different situations who worship the same God, who are under the authority of the same Christ. And then a bond begins to develop. It's important. Corporate worship is important to experience that connection with others. But in the process, when we experience connecting through corporate worship, through Bible study or learning, and through prayer, it's very important that we also are self-aware of our own circumstances, not only our own circumstances, but be self-aware of the truth about us. Now, there are three things when you're in Bible study or worship or prayer that you need to remember about yourself. There are three basic truths. One is, you need to remember that you're created in the image of God. Our Dawson memory verse this month, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In his own image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That verse is so important because it's necessary for us to remember we're not like anything else. The most common philosophy of life is materialism. And materialism is not just about money. It's what you view, that life is primarily material. And you see yourself, we often feel like, well, we're an object in life. We have 3 score and 10 and poof, it's over. It's like that stool over there. Eventually, that stool is going to deteriorate and be destroyed. We say, well, that's sort of what humans are. And if that's true, then you better do whatever you can during your life. You don't have to live by the rules, because if this is all there is, go for it. But we're told this is not all there is. Of all of God's creation, we were created in His image, meaning that we can make moral and spiritual choices, but not only moral and spiritual choices. There is a spiritual dimension to life. And when you and I recognize we're created in the image of God, it will change how you come to worship. Worship is not something you just show up and do mechanically. It's where you have the opportunity to praise and worship the true and living God. It will change the way you do Bible study. If you see you're created in His image, then you can understand that God's Word is not just good advice to you, but it feeds the spiritual side of you, and it is just as necessary as food is for the body, because there's a spiritual dimension to your life. It's important to recognize you're created in the image of God. Second truth is, we all need to recognize that we are sinners. I love how Paul says it. Paul is writing as a mentor to Timothy, and he gives him instruction, and he says, we know the basic truth that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And at that point, we all want to say amen. And then he says, I am the chief, of whom I am the chief, or whom I am the greatest sinner. And some have suggested that Paul was exaggerating during that he was just trying to make a point. I don't think he was. I think he was recognizing in his own life the magnitude of sin. We so underestimate how sinful we are. But the more you grow in Christ, the more aware you are of your sinful nature. When you first become a Christian, often there's that sense, oh, I'm forgiven, that's wonderful. And you start looking at those people that haven't experienced forgiveness and haven't trusted Christ, and you start looking and think, aren't they bad? And you start noticing their sins. But when you effectively study God's Word, when you allow the Spirit to work in your life, you began to see things about you. You began to recognize, hey, the same flaws that I'm pointing out in the lives of others, they're in my life. And if you do not see yourself as a sinner, worship, Bible study, and prayer will become an act of legalistic arrogance. You will come to church with the sense, I've got it together, and that's part of the reason I'm here. You will start to pray. You will pray because you got it together, and God's going to be proud of you for all you've done. You're going to be a part of group learning so you can tell everyone else how to live their life. But when we recognize that sinful nature side of us, it makes us humble where learning and connecting can occur. But there's a third thing that we also have to remember. The truth about us is that as Christians, the very presence of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God dwells within us. And if the presence of God is dwelling within us, then I don't have to give in to sin. I don't have to allow sin to dominate my life. I can walk with God, and my future sinfulness is not inevitable. Let me illustrate. A number of years ago, when I was a much younger man, there was a group of us that would meet, a group of Christians that would meet in a local coffee shop and talk about the events of the day, and usually start out our day that way. And on one particular occasion, we were all about the same age, and that was when you had newsprint, and we had several newspapers laying out there, and an older gentleman walks up and he says, I see what you guys are reading about today. There had been a local scandal in the city that I was living at the time, and it was on the front page of the paper. It involved a sexual scandal, involved greed. It was just a very sordid story. And the gentleman walked up, older man, he says, yes, he said, you do realize, except by the grace of God, that story could be about us. And we all sort of, yeah, that's true, you know, nodded. But he could see we really didn't really buy into it. He says, guys, do you realize how, and he named the gentleman, how that person got involved in these scandals? He said, it all began with a thought. He says it began with a lustful thought. He looked at a woman sometime and had the wrong kinds of thoughts and allowed his mind to dwell there. And he said, and then he thought about the things they would like to have sometime. And then he developed a scheme to get all of these things. And then he looked at each of us and he says, I bet everyone at this table had those same kinds of thought about women, haven't you? There was no answer. And he says, and you've probably had the same thought about possessions. Haven't you had thoughts about things you wanted? And he says, and none of you guys, to my knowledge, have ever given in to those temptations. And it's not because you're smart. It's not because you're so disciplined. It's because of God's grace and because of the Holy Spirit, you're allowing him to operate in your life. It was a very meaningful moment. That awareness that the Spirit of God dwells within us. Because if we only accept the fact that we're, the two facts, we are created in the image of God and that we're sinners, we start to look on life and say, I can't help it when I sin. I'm a sinner. I can't help it. I cannot keep my marriage vows. I cannot help but be greedy. I can't help. This is just impossible, but God has forgiven me. But it's not impossible because the very presence of God dwells in us. And as Christians, we need to remember those truths. When we come to worship, the very presence of God is here. But as we come to connect with those truths about ourselves, we often call that self-awareness. But there's a self-awareness principle that we as Christians need to be self-aware of. Self-awareness is not about being in touch with our feelings. For the believer, self-awareness is connecting with what God's truth teaches about us. We often think that self-awareness is just about how we feel or what we see around us. But our feelings are temporary and they can be absolutely wrong. There are times feelings will lead you to conclude you're not created in the image of God. There are times your feelings, you will feel no more alive, no more vibrant than this stool here. You will see yourself as an object that is just a pawn that's being pushed around in life. But you're never that. You are one that's created in the image of God. You are alive and the Spirit of God dwells in you. There are times in your life you will not feel sinful. You will look at the sins of others. You will compare how you're doing things right. And there are moments in your life and you'll say, I think I've got this thing worked out. And then you go and look at the biblical principle. And what's the biblical principle? That you're a sinner. That just because you are forgiven and the presence of God dwells in you, you haven't got it all together. But your feelings may think you're that. And there are times that you will not feel the Holy Spirit within you. The Spirit of God is not based on feelings. There are moments that the Spirit of God will seem miles and miles away from you, but the Spirit of God is alive in every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't bob and weave in and out. We're the ones moving in and away from Him, but He's not moving out from us. Now that's why Bible study is so important in this process, because you base your self-awareness not upon your feelings, but upon God's Word. As you think about your Christian life, we are to connect with God in response to God's call to connect. We're going to connect with the believers and connect with non-believers. But this morning, let's focus the next couple of minutes on focusing and giving our attention to to connecting with the truth about ourselves. Would you stand? I invite you to bow your heads and to fully engage in connecting with what God's Word teaches about you. This morning, do you see yourselves as being created in the image of God? That you have worth and value not based on what you've done, but you're created in God's image. And maybe you need to think about the other people that in the world, that every human being is created in the image of God. Claim who you are, created in the image of God. But also recognize the second truth about you. You're a sinner. Because of your sinful condition and your sinful nature, you've been separated from God. And even though through Jesus Christ you have been forgiven and reconciled, there are still those sinful tendencies. And you may have to examine your life and say, Lord, I even came here this morning not to worship you, but for some other reason, to impress someone, because I was trying to get something from you. That's part of the sinful nature. Acknowledge it. But if you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, claim the third truth about you, that the very presence of God is living in you. Not because you're good, not because you deserved it, not because you've earned it, not because you showed up today, but because when you trusted Christ to save your Lord, He poured out His Spirit fully in you. Claim who you are. And as you start thinking about the week ahead, be examining the week and thinking, I don't have to give in to the temptations I'll feel. I don't have to do it because God is with me. Heavenly Father, as we stand in your presence today, you know the truth about us. You know that you created us. You gave your Son to die for us. You have given us your Spirit. Help us, O Lord, not to base our understanding of who we are, not to base it upon our emotions or upon what someone suggests to us, but help us to base it on the truth of your Word. And now, Father, as we are connected with you, help us to connect with other believers. Help us to be a means of inviting non-believers to connect with you. In Jesus' name, amen.